Let me just say good morning to you all. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for our kids in leading us in worship this morning. They did an awesome job in pointing us to our theme this morning, the theme of joy. Joy is where we will be looking this morning as we have lit the joy candle. There's no doubt, I don't think in anybody's mind in here, that the Christmas season is meant to be a season that is filled with joy. That's not news to anybody at all. It's in the songs that we sing. It's in the movies that we watch. It's even in the commercials that we have to endure in this season. They all promote a version of joy. It's funny to see the world chasing after joy in so many places. A quick Google search this week revealed a bunch of articles on joy. And here's just a few of the titles of them. The first one, The Art of Joy, 9 Ways to Find Happiness in Everyday Moments. Second one, 6 Ways to Cultivate Joy in a Challenging World. Or Joy, the Emotional Powerhouse Behind Happiness and Well-Being. Or even from Harvard, How You Can Find Joy, parentheses, or at least peace in a Troubled World. The world is searching for joy in the same way that we as believers often look for joy. And all of these articles, coming from a secular worldview, try to tell people how to find lasting joy amongst fleeting temporary things. For them, joy is nothing more than the emotional reaction we have to our circumstances. But today we want to talk about real joy. We want to talk about deep joy. And that is something that is so much more than just the feeling that we get in the circumstances of life. It's more than just the joy that we get when we do the wave at a ball game. It's more than focusing on a hobby and getting good at it or watching our team win that makes us smile. There are so many things in so many places that might bring that feeling, but it is not lasting. And today we want to talk about lasting joy. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. That's where we'll be jumping in this morning, and we're going to walk through our passage. If you don't have a Bible in the seat in front of you, there is a Bible. You can look down there underneath that seat, and you'll find one. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that one with you. It is yours. Luke chapter 1, in those pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 855. And we're going to read a pretty good passage of scripture here, starting in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 together. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now let's look over in chapter 2, if you will, just a page over to verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray as that we open your word, you would open our hearts to receive it. God, our ears and our mind to hear it. God, that we would know your will for our lives, and that is that we would have joy in this season. God, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning with the understanding that what Luke is doing here in this passage is that he is beginning to relay a message that has already been spoken throughout all of history. Luke is not writing in a bubble. Luke is not speaking in a vacuum, telling a new story of joy to the world. Rather, he is speaking in unison through the work of the Holy Spirit with all of the authors of the Old Testament, bringing a theme of joy that has been present in all of history. And so we see Luke carrying that forward for his part in the biblical narrative. The Old Testament authors were often sharing with us that the people of Israel were to be a people who were marked by the joy that they had, and that the joy that they displayed, regardless of the earthly circumstances that they found themselves in. And a quick survey of Old Testament history and the history of Israel shows you that there were quite a few times that Israel was in less than what we would call desirable circumstances. Yet still, the Bible tells us that they were commanded, they were instructed, and often marked as people of joy. I want to just read a few verses so that we see this together, starting all the way back in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. "You are to hold a seven-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, and you will have abundant joy." The people of Israel, Deuteronomy is written, right? It tells us the story of what's happening right before the people of Israel walk into the promised land. They've been wandering around in the wilderness because of their sin and their lack of trust in God. And they're here on the cusp of being able to take the promised land. And Moses is sharing the law with them again. And a big part of the law for Israel was that they were commanded in a lot of different ways and a lot of different times to throw parties, to have big festivals, to be people of joy. Like the world around you is going to see you having these festivals, and you're going to do all of these things. And not to give away the lead here, but it was often they were celebrating, remembering God's faithfulness to his promises. They were to be a people who celebrated. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and all the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, "Go, eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." The people of Israel, having sinned against God again, right, were in exile, but now they've returned to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall. And having finished all of these things, they're there. And they look around and they go, "It's not what it was. It doesn't look the same. It's not what my fathers and my grandfathers talked about. And this is our fault. We sinned." And they weep. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites are like, "Stop that. God is good. God is faithful. Look at what he has done, and he has brought us back. Today we will celebrate in the joy that is our strength." Psalm 16, 9 through 11, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body is also rest securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand there are eternal pleasures." And even in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, "Though the fig tree does not bud and though there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and though there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk, the prophet, is saying, hey, when everything is wrong, everything, when everything has gone wrong, God is still good. God is still there. And so we still celebrate in the joy of our God, who is our salvation. Israel was meant to be a people of joy. It was a big deal. And so Luke is pulling this idea of joy forward out of the Old Testament into the gospel account, and he's helping us deepen our understanding of what true joy really is, where it comes from, and why it should be meaningful in our lives. We all have these ideas of joy. We all have thoughts that pop into our minds of what the word joy means. And the biblical authors, they were the same. They were seeking to use the words that they put onto the page to help point us in the right direction, seeking to convey meaning and intention. They chose words specifically. English is a less than eloquent language, we'll say. It is often difficult in using English to convey deep meaning because we use the same words to mean a whole lot of things, right? So if you are hanging out with a bunch of surfers, and one of them says, that was sick, bro. They mean whatever you just did had a whole lot of awesomeness to it, right? If you are hanging out with some people watching one of those old shows like Fear Factor and they say, I'm gonna be sick, they mean whatever I just saw is disgusting and beyond what any person should do. If you wake up in the middle of the night with a four-year-old poking you on the shoulder going, I think I'm going to be sick, all of those things mean different things, right? And we all react to them with different levels of urgency, right? Our language is less than eloquent sometimes, but I'm thankful that in the Greek, sometimes we can look at a word and we know that they could say, I mean joy, but I mean a specific type of joy. And so this morning, I want to look, because in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2, Luke uses two different words for joy. He uses one word in Luke chapter 1, and he uses a different word in Luke chapter 2. And each of those words convey a specific type of meaning and purpose for us. So we're going to look at these two words this morning. Look again at verse 44 in Luke chapter 1, and hear what it says there in that passage. 44, Elizabeth speaking says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In Luke chapter 1, Luke is using the word, and I'm going to say this probably three or four different times in different ways. So just know that it's all the same word, even if I pronounce it a little bit differently. That's because my English is less than eloquent too. Luke uses the word agaliasis. He uses it twice, once with Mary speaking and once with Elizabeth speaking, to talk about the joy that they were experiencing. I think a helpful way for us to put this is to understand that this joy is a joy that is an overwhelming delight. An overwhelming delight, a great sense of happiness, a great sense of outpouring. Our hearts are so full that there is no option but for that happiness to pour out of our mouth. An overwhelming sense of delight. And why? Elizabeth realizes through the child in her womb, no less, that she is now in the presence of the Lord. That the one that all of Israel has been waiting for years and years and years, the promised Messiah, sitting under Roman occupation, knowing they're looking for a new kingdom, the king is here. He has shown up. And so Mary, in the fullness and the fullest expression of the joy in her heart, just says, wow, he's here. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why in the world would God allow me to even be in this place in this time? Because my king has shown up. And then Mary, hearing the response of Elizabeth, responds in kind. Mary starts singing. It says that Mary said, but really this is a song. This is written as a song. And so Mary doesn't just say. Mary, in the full expression of joy in her heart, begins to sing. Right? This is a normal human reaction. Lots of us have had times in our life when in a moment of joy, we can't help but a song bursts into our heart and for some of us, out of our mouth. We start singing in joy. And so that's what Mary does. She begins to sing. You see, here's the point. This word, agaliasis, it points us to this, that joy starts when we delight at God's presence. Joy starts in our hearts when we delight at God's presence. And I think this idea is pulled through the entirety of the New Testament. If Luke is pulling joy out of the New Testament, or Old Testament, the New Testament authors are carrying it forward. Here, just a few of these verses. Jude chapter 1. Now, verse 24. Now, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy. In the presence of God, there is joy. Acts 16, verse 34, and he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced greatly with all in his house, having believed in God. This person believed in God, and they walked into the presence of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at this time. Hear this. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter says, you have an inheritance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would say that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, which means that we get what he has for us. And what he has for us is eternity with him. We get to be with him where he is, standing in the presence of God. And this is our inheritance kept for us forever. There is joy in the presence of God. The Advent season, the Advent of Jesus, is a season of joy because it marks for us the culmination of history of Israel waiting for the coming Messiah and a promise that is from this point forward, we will never be alone again. With Jesus, we now have him forever. There is joy because Jesus is with us and we get to be with him. And that joy is lasting and it is effective because it doesn't depend on us. It's not about us. That's the beautiful words about Mary's song. Mary doesn't go, look how joyful I am. Let me tell you all about me. Mary says, my heart rejoices. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God because he has done great things. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has done mighty things. His name is holy. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down the mighty. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant. He has remembered his mercy. God is good. And so praise be to God. We have joy because God has done these things. And in his love and in his mercy, he has done them for us. Mary sets the example because are we not also people of broken and humble estate? Are we not also people in need of the mercy of the mighty one? There's a beautiful hymn that I love. It's a new hymn sung by the Gettys, and its name is My Worth Is Not in What I Own. And I want you to hear the words of this hymn because they give this idea of joy in the Lord. It says, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or loss, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. As summer flowers, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess: my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in him and no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Mary and Elizabeth were pointing towards Jesus and saying, in him and in his presence, I rejoice because he is good and God is great. And he is the source of my joy. They are delighting in the presence of God in our lives. If we want real joy, lasting, not momentary joy, not some fleeting sense of pleasure, some temporary, insufficient, momentary happiness, we have to start with a life-changing understanding that God loves us, that he sent his son to be with us, and that Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. The incarnation of Jesus, the Advent season, is about showing us that God has come to us, not because we're worthy of it, not because we've earned it, but because God is good and he loves us. When we realize that, when we repent of our sin and walk into his presence, we find joy because now we are with him. And when we start to delight in him more than anything else, our joy begins. But joy doesn't just begin. We know that God calls us to have a joy that grows. And so that's why I want to look at this second word. The second word here for joy in chapter 2. Agaliasis joy talks to an overwhelming delight, an expression of what God has done. But this second word is chara. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I'll bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So agaliasis points towards an expression of joy and delight. Well, what's the difference then? What is chara if it's not that? Mary and Elizabeth, they're in the presence of God. They have joy that pours out of their hearts. But chara is a word that points towards a deep and abiding joy. Whereas agaliasis points towards the outward expression of that, chara points towards the deep state of where our heart is at. When we have chara, the Bible says that we have peace, right? Our heart is settled because of an abiding gladness that is there. Look at what the angel said, right? Shows up and says, first thing, do not be afraid. Scott did an excellent job of helping us remember that, at least biblically speaking, angels are not things that we see and go, yay. Angels are things that when people in the Bible see them, they fall down with what is no less than abject terror. They are worried because, and many times they say it, my life is over. Because whatever this is my doom. They are scary, to put it lightly, right? And so the angel shows up and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't have fear. Instead, I'm going to give to you the opposite emotion. You see, the opposite emotion of fear is not bravery. The opposite of fear is not courage. The opposite of fear is peace. It's our heart when it's settled, and it has a deep joy. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Our hearts are to be filled in a deep and meaningful, abiding way with joy. And what is that news? Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What is the good news? God has fulfilled his promise. God has done what he has said he will do. God is good. You see, our joy grows when we remember God's promises. When we remember that God is one who is faithful to do what he has said he will do, our joy builds deep within our heart and becomes a reservoir within us that cannot be turned over and it cannot be emptied. How do we know that? Because he sent his son. He told them for years and years, all the way back. You go all the way back to Genesis and God said what? I'm going to fix the problem you created. You sinned, but I have a plan. And it's going to take a while, but I'm going to come through. My promise is to take care of this. Trust me. And a lot of the issues of Israel was wavering trust. Is God really going to do what God says he's going to do? And God comes in over and over and over again and says, yes, I am going to do what I said I'm going to do. So when Jesus shows up, God's saying, I promised you I would save you. Here is your salvation. Here it is. God has fulfilled his promises. And so our joy grows when in the midst of the circumstances of the world, we remember God's faithfulness. We remember his goodness. Let's read just a few verses that help us remember that this joy is deep and abiding regardless of what's going on around us. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Great joy when life is hard and you experience difficult things. Why? Because God has come through before and he will come through again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you, for my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, writing from prison, says, I write with joy. I am chained to a wall, and I say I have joy in my heart because I remember what? I remember that God started a good work in you, and I remember that what God starts, he finishes. And so the good work he began in you, he's going to finish in you. And so I have joy because God is faithful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. And there's no doubt that that is an appropriate, if not quite all the way there, word of enduring. He anguished. It was a terrible ordeal, but he walked into it, the writer of Hebrews says, with joy, because he knew that that was the path by which we would have access to him, that we would have our sin forgiven through the cross. And that because of that, we can walk into his presence. So God was fulfilling his promise to us to bring us salvation, and that was joy for him, despite what he had to endure. This is a deep, peaceful, abiding joy, and it lasts through all of our circumstances. If agaliasis joy is that joy that you can have, even though you didn't earn it, even though you didn't work for it, you still have it, then chara joy is the joy that you have that can never be stolen from you. It cannot be taken, but it only happens when we keep our minds and our hearts focused on God. When we continually, through his word and through prayer and through the work of the Holy Spirit, remain in his presence. When we daily remember the promises of God. And that is such a difficult thing for us to do in this world. So many of us, so many times, allow other things to become the priority in our hearts and in our minds. And when that happens, our joy is taken because we've allowed it to be taken. We walk into circumstances and we say, if I just had this thing, I would be happy. If I just had this position, I would be happy. If I just got this promotion or this job, if I just had this reputation or this doohickey or whatever it is, if I just had this thing, then I would be happy. Those are all just different ways of saying, if my circumstances were different, then I could have joy. But God says joy isn't dependent on your circumstances. Joy doesn't start when you make your life the way you want it to be. Joy starts when you walk into my presence. You see, that's why we draw the distinction between joy that happens when we walk into the presence of God and remember his promises and the happiness this world offers. Because happiness is fleeting, it never lasts, and it always leaves us wanting more. It leaves us without peace. But God says, my joy is a joy that results in shouting and praising and celebrating. My joy is a joy that gives you peace. Real joy finds its beginning when we delight in our God and in his presence. And when our hearts see that and remember his promises, that joy grows in an overwhelming and overflowing way, because we remember God is faithful to keep his promises. He's done it through Jesus, and he will continue to do it. So it leaves us with a big question and a couple responses to that question. Would I say that right now in my life, I am experiencing the joy that Mary and Elizabeth shouted about and that the shepherds reacted with just crazy abandon to go find whatever the source of this joy was? If we would say, yes, I'm experiencing that joy, then the response is simple. Shout it. Tell it. Go to the nations. Joy is not meant to be hoarded. I love that Jesus gives us examples of things, and he shows us that when we walk in him, things don't necessarily disappear because we give them away. Like the feeding of the 5,000, the bread and the fish, the more we give it away, the more there is. The more joy we give away to the world, the more joy we tell the world they can have through Jesus Christ, the more it multiplies out. Elizabeth shared her joy. Mary sang her joy. The shepherds ran through the town and shouted their joy so that other people could experience that joy as well. If you have that joy, who in your life needs to know about it? Who in your life needs to see that there is joy when we delight in God's presence and joy that grows when we remember his promises? Find that person and go and tell them. And don't wait. Don't look for a good time. Don't wait until the opportunity is good. No, just go. Just go find them. But maybe you would say, I just don't know. I mean, that joy sounds good, sounds nice, but I can tell you what I have in my heart is not joy. Have you allowed something to steal that joy? Have the circumstances of life become big? And so joy seems like it's far away and far off and hard to get to. Is there something else in your life that you've put up as most important and you started chasing after that? And the more you chase after it, and maybe even the more you grab a hold of it, the less joy you find? Because it's the stuff of this world and it can't fill us. It is lesser. It is not of God. Have you allowed the circumstances of life to overshadow the faithfulness of God and keep you from remembering his goodness and his good promises? And the response is simple. Turn back to God. Turn back to him. Or maybe turn for the first time. Maybe you would say, I've spent my entire life chasing something else that is never going to fill my heart. And so today I want to chase after the real joy that comes in Jesus Christ. There's another example that we have that Jesus gave us in the parables where he gives us a father who is waiting for a child to return. And he's looking for him and he's pointing himself out in the direction of the distance. And as soon as he sees him coming, he doesn't just wait for him. He doesn't stand there with his hands in his pockets. He takes off running. And what does he do? He takes off running and he says, you're back. We're going to party. We're going to celebrate. Today is a day of joy because you've come home. When you walk home to God, it's a thing of joy. When you lay aside the other things in life that have stolen your joy and point yourself at him, it is a thing of joy. When our lives become totally, completely enraptured in God's presence and God's promises, that's when we start to throw a party. So let's take a moment this morning, and whatever the response is, if it's, I have that joy and I need to share it, maybe this morning you start praying for that person you need to share that joy with. Say, God, I'm going to share with that person. God, prepare their hearts and prepare mine as well. Or maybe that response is, I don't have that joy, but I want it this morning. And so you need to respond as we sing here in just a few minutes. The worship team is going to come back up, and we're going to sing a song of invitation where it's your opportunity to respond. And that might be something as simple as just where you're at, praising God, because God is a God of joy and he wants you to worship. Or maybe that response is, I know that there's joy I need to experience, and so I'm going to come and I'm going to lay down whatever's keeping my joy before God, and I'm going to pray at the altar. Or maybe you just want to talk to somebody about it. Maybe you're saying, there is something keeping me, but I need to let somebody know about that. Here in just a moment when they come, Scott's going to be over here. I'll be over here. You're welcome to come talk to us and say, I just want to pray with somebody about these things that are stealing my joy. Because we want to pray with you and we want to walk through those things with you. Let's take a moment. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to respond. God, you are good. And we don't want to walk past your faithful promises and your goodness. God, you remind us in this season that you are here with us. God, that you, your word says that you abide with us, that you live with us, that you have come to be with us. So God, in this time, we just thank you for the joy that we can have when we walk into your presence. God, and we thank you that you are God who is faithful and good, and we can remember your faithful promises. God, I pray that this morning we would remember those things. God, that we would respond as Mary, as Elizabeth, as the shepherds responded in worship and in joy. But God, if there's somebody in this room who needs to walk into the joy in a deeper way, God, they've been chasing something else, or they know that their whole life has been spent in pursuit of something lesser, something that can't really give joy, and they're ready to walk in faith in you. God, I pray today would be the morning that they would respond. That they would lay aside those other things and they would walk into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now let us respond with hearts that are full of joy. Now we love you and we thank you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.